Thank you, praise team. Is it true what you just sang? Do you find joy in bringing God praise? I trust that you do. Take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're marching our way through the book. We're looking forward to our time together this morning. Our memory verse is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This morning for devotions, my devotional was on 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I got mixed up for a second. I said, wait, that's not right. Well, it's because I was in 2 Peter, not 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let's say it together. It's on the screen here. Let's say it together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I have a question for you this morning. What do you think of when you think of the good life? You might think this morning, oh, you might be thinking beach. Some might not think beach, but some might. Some might be thinking of a big, beautiful home. And you have a butler, and a chef, and a maid. Or you might be thinking of a yacht, a big yacht. That's the good life. Maybe you might be thinking of a location, maybe like Palm Springs, where the rich hang out, where they lounge around their swimming pools and they drive by in their Rolls Royces. Maybe that's what you think of when you think of the good life. The truth is, that isn't the good life. Matter of fact, many of the Hollywood stars have all of these things, and they aren't any happier on average than the person in Cochise County. In fact, some of the most miserable people in the world are those who live for things that money can buy. Before we can live the good life, we need to know what it is. The truly good life comes from having the blessings of God upon us, particularly in the area of healthy relationships. In fact, God's blessing is inseparable from having healthy relationships. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says this: if someone says, I love God, and yet he hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother and sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Being in right relationship with God and with others actually sums up the message of the Bible. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40 says, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. Romans 12, 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. So if our relationships are healthy, then life is sweet, even if we don't have a lot of things. But if you're constantly at odds with others, then you can have all the stuff in the world, but life isn't good. So in the passage that we're going to look at today, we're going to see that Peter quotes from Psalm 34, as Asa already told us this morning. And it says that if we want to love life and see good days, then we must do some things with our lips. We'll look at that in verse 10. That relates to verse 9. Not only our lips, but also our lives, which is verse 11, which relates to verse 8. And we'll get into that in a bit, so don't get confused. And these things will result in healthy relationships. So if we don't live like that, then the opposite is true. It tells us that the face of the Lord will be against us. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to read verses 8 through 12. If you have a pew Bible and you're not sure where it's at, it's page 816 in the pew Bible. Starting in verse 8, it says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, loving, compassionate, and humble, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you would inherit a blessing. Now, if you're following along, you'll see, at least in most Bibles, that now we're going into all caps, which means this is a quote from the Old Testament. It's actually from Psalm 34. So verses 10 through 12 are quoting Psalm 34. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against evildoers. Today, I'm titling the message, How to Live the Good Life. And that actually comes from verse 10. It says there, the one who desires life to love and see good days. So, how to live the good life. Before we delve into this, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for you and your word that you have given us. Lord, it's so easy to take something that we have for granted, and help us not to take your word for granted. Many of us carry it around in our pockets on our phone. We have two or three versions at home. We have it on our computer. Lord, help us not get apathetic towards your word, but may we have a hunger for it, a desire to learn more and more of you. I pray, Lord, this morning that our hearts would be challenged by your word. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So look at the first three words in verse 8. Peter says, to sum up. Peter is going spreadsheet on us. He is going Excel. I love it. He's talking my language. You know, I use a spreadsheet pretty near every single day. I think probably every day. I have all kinds of things on spreadsheets. My electric meter reading every day goes on my spreadsheet. My bike mileage goes on a spreadsheet. Rainfall totals, yes. Gopher count, how many gophers I've caught, on a spreadsheet. Sermon schedule for the Bible guys is on a spreadsheet. We know who's speaking, who's giving an announcement, who the missionary of the day is. Anything else that's happening during that week, travels, all that stuff is on a spreadsheet. Scripture reading, that was put up here, is on a spreadsheet. So the media guys know what's to put on the screen. Secretary's hours, she puts them on a spreadsheet. Our church's debit cards, those who hold the debit card, put their purchases on a spreadsheet. The payroll for the church is on a spreadsheet. Financial report that happens on the bulletin comes from a spreadsheet. This last week, I was given by the parts department a whole list of invoices, and I was entering them all in our accounting program. And I thought, man, that's a lot of money. I wonder how much that is. Pulled out a spreadsheet, put them all in there, boom. Just a few dollars shy of $50,000 of parts were shipped overseas. But it came from a spreadsheet. So Paul here is talking, he's going spreadsheet on us to sum up. I summed up that list. But actually what he is talking about, he is summing up a section of Scripture that started in chapter 2, verse 11. That's where he tells us to live as pilgrims in this wicked world. So, he says to sum up. He is summing up a section on submission. So there is a summary of submission. Maybe he is summarizing thoughts on submission. Maybe it's a summation. You can see what I'm doing, of submission. Peter reached the summit of his thoughts regarding submission. But he starts off in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He talks about our submission as a pilgrim to the world. Remember back, this is 3 weeks ago, we were talking about abstain from fleshly lusts. They war against our soul. He tells the readers of 1 Peter, those that were scattered about, to keep your behavior excellent amongst the Gentiles. Then he talks about submission as a citizen in regards to our government in verses 13 through 17 there of chapter 2, that we are to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Then 2 weeks ago, Ace talked about our submission as an employee to an employer in verses 2 through 18. That servants were to be subject to your masters with all respect. And how it relates to us today is as employee to our boss. Last week, Darren spoke from the first part of chapter 3 about the submission as a wife to her husband. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. And then in verse 7, husbands, be in submission to your own wife in the same way. If you missed any of those and you want to catch those up, you can go to the website and pick up any of those messages. I thought Darren did an excellent job last week talking about the submission in the home between a husband and a wife, a well-balanced message. I would highly recommend it for you if you didn't hear it. So there's things that I want us to consider before we move on here. So the commands that Peter gives in this section are opposite to what the world says. They are also opposed to our own natural inclinations, the things that we naturally want to do. This goes against that. So if we live like Peter tells us, we will be foreigners in this world, but we will have a powerful witness for God. So in a minute, we're going to take a look in detail at how we must live to experience the good life. But before we do, I want to emphasize something. I want you to grasp this. Our motive for living like this should be to please and glorify God. God has designed life so that we, when we seek to make Him look good, that's what glorify means. When we seek to make God look good, we, by obeying His commands, will inherit a blessing. We see that in verse 9. But when our motive is selfish, when we're using God to make us happy, we will always come up empty. So there's two broad areas that we're going to look at today where we must seek to please God. Number one, it's our walk. Our behavior, it includes our attitude. And second of all, our talk. So we're going to look at our walk and our talk this morning. So number one, the good life results from healthy relationships which result from doing good in our walk. So we're going to start, and we're not going to do these quite in order because verse 11 supports what Peter brings out in verse 8. So let's look at verse 11 first. It says, he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. So Paul is making a quote from Psalm 34, and this verse supports verse 8, which says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, loving, compassionate, and humble. So take note, there is something that we must turn away from, that is doing evil. And there is something that we must actively pursue, and that's doing good and seeking peace. So let's look at here. First of all, doing good in our walk means turning from evil and pursuing peace. Understood and built into verse 11 there is the truth that we have a natural bent in us towards evil. The word evil is used 5 times in this passage here. It refers to living for ourselves in disregard of God and others, except for when they can serve us. Adam and Eve's original sin, which plunged the whole entire human race into sin, was an act of their self-will that sought self-fulfillment in disobedience to the command of God. You realize, if you're saved, that being saved does not eradicate the evil bent that we have in us. We still have it. It's called our sin nature, our flesh. Let me give you an example. I'm driving down the road while I'm listening to a sermon. I'm thinking through and mulling through wonderful thoughts of God. Some guy cuts me off. I have to slam on the brakes so I don't hit him. Why isn't my first thought that of blessing him and praying for his salvation? Well, truthfully, it's the same reason that a toddler throws a tantrum. I didn't get my way, and I want my way. In fact, when I think about my anger and when that pops up and why I got angry, most of the time I find that it comes from one source. I want my way, and I didn't get my way. There's a line from a Pogo comic strip that says, we have met the enemy, and he is us. the barrier to the good life, the thing that hinders healthy relationships that bring glory to God, is self. It's my sin nature. The root of most interpersonal relationships and problems is our selfishness in wanting our own way. And Peter tells us that we must turn from evil, which means from the selfishness which marks all of us as fallen sinners. We have to make a conscious choice daily to not deny self. It's not a one and done. No, it's a daily thing. We need to make a conscious choice. But you know, it's not just enough to deny self or to turn from evil. We must also actively do good, Peter tells us. And we must pursue peace with others. In Romans, Paul writes this in chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Then in Romans 14, 19, it says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. In other words, peace just won't happen if we're indifferent. Peace just doesn't happen if we're passive. No, we have to go after it aggressively. I read about a mother with a scout troop who said to her son, I will not take any of you to the zoo if you don't forgive Billy for stealing your candy bar. But Billy doesn't want to be forgiven, her son complained. He won't even listen. Then make him, his mother said angrily. Suddenly her son chased Billy, knocked him to the ground, sat on him, and yelled, I forgive you for stealing my candy bar, but I'd sure find it easier to forget if you'd wipe the chocolate off your mouth. Well, we're not supposed to be that aggressive in pursuing peace, but you get the idea. We can't be indifferent. We can't be passive. If there's a strained relationship, we are to take the initiative to make it right. We are to do everything we can to restore it. You know, you say, well, it's time consuming. It's more of a hassle to do that. Let's just let it slide. To do good in our walk, we must turn from evil, from our selfishness, and pursue peace. Doing good in our walk is defined by five attitudes and actions. And we see these in verse 8. 1 Peter 3:8 says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, loving, compassionate, and humble. Harmonious means it implies cooperation when there is individual differences. A harmonious person seeks to get along with others. He's not self-willed. He's not demanding his own way. He doesn't judge those who don't go along with him. He's a team player. That's something we always look for when you have a coworker thing, is you want a team player, somebody who will be on the team. And they consider the other person's perspective, and they give them room to be different. He accepts people as Christ accepts them. And this person knows the difference between biblical absolutes, which you cannot compromise on, and gray areas where there's room for differences. This person gives people time to grow, realizing that it is a process. You realize that the only way it's possible for people with different backgrounds, with different personalities, with different ways of thinking to be harmonious is to be committed to growing in the obedience of God's word. That's one reason why it's crucial for people entering into marriage to base their relationship on a common commitment to God and his word. See, God's word is the authority for the church. God's word is authority for marriage. Both spouses in a marriage are seeking to conform their lives to God's word. When they do, they're on the same team, with the same outlook, with the same interests. Mutual submission to God and his word is crucial for harmony, whether it's in the home or whether it's in the church. So not only are we supposed to be harmonious, the next one is sympathetic. We are suffering with another by entering in and sharing the feelings of others. rather than having compassion on one another from a distance. We are affected by like feelings. Hebrews 4:15 says, our Savior is one who sympathizes with our weaknesses. And so we are to enter into what others are feeling. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. We are to allow the sufferings of others to touch our emotions. We are to be sensitive on how we would feel if we were in the other person's shoes. We should do all that we can to make him or her feel accepted and loved. You see, God made us with emotions, and healthy relationships must take into account others' feelings. Not only are we to be harmonious, sympathetic, we are also to be loving. The Greek word is philadelphos. You know, last week, Darren spoke about love, which is eros, that's passion. And he talked about agape love, which is divine, God's way of loving. Well, here is a third type of love, philadelphos. It's where we get the word Philadelphia from. That's why it's called the city of brotherly love. It's the special kind of love that unites believers. We're to be loving. Not only that, we're to be compassionate. That means we're supposed to be tender-hearted, feeling affectionately, kind-hearted, and deeply for someone else. The root word means bowels. The idea is to have deep inward feelings and genuine concern for the other person. Others should sense that we genuinely care for them from our hearts. Back in their day, their center of emotions, they would say, was their bowels. Today, we would say it's our heart. So we should have a heartfelt feeling for someone else. And number five is humble. We are willing to put someone else's interest and needs before his or her own. Jesus described himself as humble in heart in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. It's interesting today, if you were to read a lot of the Christian writing that's out there, you would read books that are dealing with relationships that say that you must learn to love yourself. You must boost your self-esteem before you can love others. But the Bible clearly teaches that we must lower, not raise, our estimate of ourselves if we want to be in harmonious relationships. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Did you know that there isn't one verse in the entire Bible that commands us to love ourselves? There are several that confirm that we do love ourselves. And there's commands for us to love others as much as we love ourselves. But there aren't any verses that say that low self-esteem is the source of relational problems. And the solution is to raise our self-esteem. The Bible doesn't say that. But there are many, many verses that talk about selfishness and pride, which is thinking too highly of ourselves as the source of our conflicts. We must esteem others more highly than ourselves. These five qualities are important to be effective in interpersonal relationships. These five are incredibly important for maintaining a oneness in marriage. So to finalize our thoughts on our walk, let's remember that the good life results from healthy relationships, which result from doing good in our walk, which is turning away from evil and seeking peace, and then developing these five Christ-like character qualities. So not only are we talking about our walk, but we need to talk about our talk, because a good life results from healthy relationships, which result from doing good in our talk. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you would inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Do you want the good life? Well, Peter says in verse 10, there at the end of the verse, to keep your tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. In other words, our lips must back up the good deeds in our lives if we want to enjoy the good life. So Peter brings out three aspects to doing good in our talk. One, doing good in our talk means not retaliating when verbally abused. Verse 10, which is a quote from Psalm 34, it actually supports Peter's commands in verse 9, which says we are not to retaliate when we are insulted, but we are to give a blessing instead. This means we are to speak well of the other person, or we are to bring them good. That's what it means. But guess what? This principle runs counter to what the world says. The world says that if someone abuses you verbally, don't take it. Stand up for your rights. Assert yourself. But God says if someone insults you, bless them. Say something kind in return to them. Luke chapter 6, verse 28 says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who are abusive to you. It's not easy, but it's what God commands. We're not talking about clearing up misunderstandings through conversation. There are proper times to state your point of view and speak truth in a calm manner. What we're looking at here is when a person is being purposely abusive towards you. He's trying to pick a fight with you. He's trying to bait you. And Peter says, don't respond to such abuse with more abuse. Don't top his put down of you with a better put down of him. Don't counter his name calling by calling him names. Don't answer his sarcasm with more sarcasm. Don't react to his attack by attacking him. Instead, respond with kind words. Second of all, doing good in our talk means refraining from deception. Peter says that we should stop our lips from speaking deceit. The word deceit in the Greek means to bait, to snare. Think about this for a minute. What's the number one goal of a fisherman? To deceive a fish. He takes a worm, he makes that worm look like a delicious meal. He's trying to deceive that fish. Or he takes a shiny lure to make it look like something fun to bite. Or he makes a fly that lands on the top of the water look exactly like the snack that that fish is looking for. He wants to deceive. Now, we don't think of fishermen as deceitful, but it's the idea, that bait that's out there. That's what the word means. Speaking deceit refers to anything calculated to deceive, mislead, or distort the facts. And for you kids here, I'm going to make it plain. Kids, this means lying, to lie. Deception is a barrier to communication and healthy relationships because it destroys trust. In our home and the boys growing up, they knew there was three things that they were in trouble for. One was disobedience, one was disrespect, and one was deceit. And if they were found with deceit, there was an extra measure of understanding they had after our time together. Because we did not want them to grow up as untrustworthy people. We wanted our boys to grow up to men who could be trusted. And therefore, whenever there was deceit, and we prayed that they would be caught, there would be an extra measure of adjustment to them. Sometimes this may be a deliberate attempt to bend the facts to suit your side of the story, or maybe you don't mention certain facts so that the other person gets a skewed view of what really happened. It may be telling a person one thing to his face, but behind his back saying something else. And that way people will side with you and against the person you're slandering. Deception hurts relationships, and it doesn't please God. And I think that's really way too mild, because in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, it starts a list of seven things that God hates, that are an abomination to him. You know what number two on the list is? A lying tongue. You know what number three on the list is? Hands that shed innocent blood. Right before murder is lying or deception. And God says, no, I hate it. It's an abomination to me. Doing good in our talk means not retaliating and not deceiving. These are the negative commands. Don't retaliate, don't deceive. And then he comes in with the positive. Point three, doing good in our talk means blessing others with words that build up. We are to speak well of others. We are to speak well of others or to others. It's giving a blessing. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15 that we are to speak the truth in love. We are to speak words that build up and not tear down. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. But if there's any good word for edification according to the need of the moment, say that so that it will be grace to those who hear. Romans 14:19, which we used before, so then we pursue the things which make for peace in the building up of one another. If we would apply these things in our homes, not trading insults, not deceiving, but speaking words that build each other up, each person up, we would put marriage and family counselors out of business, folks. Think about your speech this last week in your home, at your work. How much of it was critical, angry, accusatory? How much of it was aimed at blessing and building up your family members, your coworkers? Peter says, we need to do good in our talk. In conclusion, you may be thinking, now wait a minute, Jeff. You've been talking about denying myself, laying down my rights, not retaliating, blessing those who insult me, being harmonious, being sympathetic, being loving, being compassionate, being humble. But it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, Jeff. If you knew my husband, if you knew my wife, if you knew my boss, if you knew my coworkers, if you knew my roommates, you know that if I did what that you just said, I'd get trampled. Who's going to look out for my rights? Who's going to stand up for me? Who's going to protect me? If I act like that, Peter thought of that because he adds verse 12. He says, God will. Verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against evildoers. His eyes are on the righteous. His ears attend to their prayers, but his face is against those who do evil. You see, our responsibility is to please the Lord by doing good in our walk and in our talk. He is responsible to protect us. He is responsible to answer our prayers. Barbara Bush spoke at the Wellesley College commencement many years ago. It's a women's college in Wellesley, Massachusetts. And this is what she said. As important as your obligation as a doctor, a lawyer, or a business leader will be, you're a human being first. And those human connections with spouses, with children, with friends are the most important investments you will ever make. At the end of your life, you will never regret not having passed one more test, winning one more verdict, closing one more deal. You will regret time not spent with a husband, a child, a friend, or a parent. Our success as a society depends not on what happens in the White House, but what happens inside your house. She's right. Healthy relationships are at the core of the good life. They are essential if we want to glorify God and enjoy his blessings. I don't know of any other scripture passage that would do more good for our relationships in our families and in our church than this one here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. I want to challenge you that to take whatever steps necessary to apply it to your relationships. Remember that our motive needs to be to honor God in our relationships. When we do, then we'll reap the blessings that God has for us. And that, my friend, is how to live the good life. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you want the good life for every one of us. It's not what we dream up in our minds of having this or having that. But it's walking in fellowship with you and in relationship with others around us. And when we have healthy relationships with you and with others, we can glorify your name and enjoy what you have for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. What an awesome God. What a song. I love that song. We have a God. A lot of people think of God as a killjoy. He doesn't want the best for you. You can't do this. You can't do that. No, God wants the good life for you. But to have the good life, we need to do it his way, as we talked earlier. Our walk and our talk. Next week, we're going to be going on verses 13 through the end of the chapter. I encourage you to read it, maybe each day. Be ready for next Sunday, and we look forward to seeing you then. Have a great week. You are dismissed.